Welcome, all my Zumbies. I hope everyone is doing well and that you're enjoying just God's creation. To me, I've had just this such appreciation for creation lately, especially since I've been in the Gospels. And I'm going to jump around a little bit because, like I said to one of the girls here, when you study one day, you get a flow, right? But if you're studying 2 or 3 days, you got to kind of assemble it all together. So that's pretty much what happened with me this past week. And then I got ill. But anyways, so I'll be kind of in and out, but I want to make some notations that I thought were just interesting, fun facts. Okay. We were talking, these last couple of weeks about Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read that and then make some comments, and we're going to go over it one more time because I'm still going to park here for a lot of it, and then we're going to move on to hopefully chapter 7 at the end of the class today. So thank you, Jesus, for being here. Lord, whatever is you, Lord, let it be like wheat. Lord God, whatever is not of you, let it be like chaff, and by your mercy, just blow that away in Jesus' name. Okay, so Matthew 6, chapter 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and the world, basically. That is what that is saying. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his kingly glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, or unbelievers seek, or the world seeks, right? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first, prioritize, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your own, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then verse 1 in chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. Again, excuse me, we will touch on that a little bit later. But we did talk last week and the week before about the sparrows, about the lilies, about not having a divided heart between God and the world or God and any kind of aspiration other than God himself, right? And we talked about how the sparrows were provided for by God. And, you know, we have that saying, you know, she eats like a bird. Well, really, the truth is birds eat way more times their weight. So God provided way more than you actually would even realize when he provides for the birds of the air. We talked about how the sparrow was used for sacrifice and that it was a poor man's sacrifice. And we also know that it was the cheapest sacrifice and it was really kind of snubbed by the priests or found to be contemptible, you know, because it's like the cheapest offering. And they only would admire people of means, right? And how much is that the way the world is today? That the world admires people of means, the haves. They don't admire the have-nots or the little ones or the other, you know? And that's just, that's a system that is not the kingdom system whatsoever. We talked about the sparrows, and I loved some of these things that I learned about them, how they don't migrate in the winter, you know, and when we talk about sparrows, they're any small bird in the scripture, you know, starling or whatever, but they don't migrate in the winter. And so when bad weather is coming, when winter is coming, they hang out together, you know, they kind of join each other's forces, so to speak, and they hang out together. They're drawn to one another. And how many of you know that we, like the sparrows, when we are having a hard time, when things are not abundant and flowing, that we have a tendency to value coming together more than when things are going right, right? And I thought that was really cool. And also how when a sparrow sees open water or food, it announces it to the other sparrows. So they share the blessing. And that's the kind of demeanor we should have as well. You know, that we want to share the blessing when we're blessed and we find provision. Maybe somebody has just a really good word from God, or you just go, you know, did you hear Pastor's message? You know, it was so good. It really ministered to me. So we share the blessing, you know, when we have abundance and, you know, of food, and it's, you know, it's something that you cannot take in all yourself for you and your family. You bring it to the church and you share it with the people that come, you know, and with the employees and stuff. So it's kind of like that kind of demeanor and tenor is to be ours as believers. And God's saying we should be like that, you know. Also, too, which I thought was really hilarious, was that when things are good, like in the summertime, there's all kinds of water, there's all kinds of seed, the sunflowers are up, and, you know, the birds can come, and there's plenty, right? And that when things are good, they are competitive, and that they squabble and fight, which I thought was really funny, because when things are good, we have a tendency to not have that value system about the priority of God and people, or God and the church, you know what I mean? We have other priorities. And that's what he's saying, like, don't worry about these things, you know? When we have other priorities, we get nitpicky and really, what's the word for it? You know, we pick on each other. We see people's faults way easier than when we are struggling and you're just thinking, thank you, Jesus, for that sister or that brother, or thank you for the word, or thank you for your provision, and so on, and how God comes through. And I was sharing with these guys earlier that, I mean, I worked this past Saturday and Sunday, and when I got done working for a wedding on Sunday, I mean, I got really, really sick. I mean, floods coming out of my nose, my head hurt, my teeth hurt, I vomited, and God miraculously healed me. The next morning I woke up and I was 100%. And so it was just one of those little things, you know. And then remember last week when I was talking to you about just noticing those specific things that God shows you that is meaningful for you. It's like a little love note to you kind of thing. Well, you know, we talked about the sparrow again, and how the sparrow would find its nest in the altars or in the temple, you know, that even the sparrow would find a place, right? So I went home, I swear this is true, I went home, and I have this wreath on my front porch that Pastor Jan made me with all kinds of lemons, you know, because I love those lemons, and there, right in that wreath, was a nest. And I had just gotten done talking about it. And it was just like, it was just one of those things like, God, you're so cool. how you just reveal yourself in these small ways. And I encouraged everybody last week, just look for those glimmers in a day, you know, because really, like the scriptures say, we got enough problems. We got enough troubles every single day. We got enough things happening. But when you see those little things, they're just this reminder that we are meant to enjoy these glimmers of eternity, even right now, as we're on earth. And it's just, it's kind of just that sparkle in the day of God's love to you, you know, and it's just, it's such a little thing, but it's such a blessing, right? And for me, like, grand gestures, like somebody giving me, well, that would be nice, maybe $10,000, but you know, when somebody gives me something from their heart, it's so much more meaningful to me. And my husband can attest to that, because, you know, big purchases, I really don't care. They're usually things that you need, and it's not something that you wear on. But I like those little things, you know, those thoughtful things. And I think people really do appreciate thoughtfulness. And when we're in this age of social media and everything, and we get a text, or, you know, sometimes it's nice to get a phone call, right? Or sometimes it's nice to get a note in the mail, or just some act of kindness that just is beyond what's expected in our culture, you know, and it makes it just so personal. So anyways, and then we talked about the lilies and how, you know, adornment was very valued in that culture, but most people that enjoyed any kind of adornment, kings, the wealthy, were a real small percentage, and the rest of the culture was impoverished, more or less. You know, that's why, you know, you had the sacrifice of sparrows. And I think of the widow's mite. She gave all that she had. And that is so much more meaningful to God than these lavish, you know, donations or whatever that is something that you do to feel good about yourself. I know it feels good to give, you know, but it's good to receive too. But you know what I'm saying? Just the heart behind what we do is just so important. And that's what we talk about when we talk about our motives. You know, sometimes we serve because we want recognition, or we serve because we want an agenda, we have an agenda to be somebody. Well, guess what? If that is your agenda, most likely you need healing in that place. You know, you need God to be your confidence, you know, and you find really in a lot of serving professions, there are people that are really needing that adulation or affirmation, you know, and they're not just real solid in who they are. And as believers, we should be solid in who we are and really believe God. When God says this and that about you, that you're loved, that you are an heiress, I love that one, that, you know, you are to inherit the kingdom of God. And there's all these promises that are ours. And we have a tendency to pay attention to the things that we're not, and not pay enough attention to the things that we are. And I've said that many, many times. But the whole thing about the lilies is just, you know, lilies. And it wasn't just the lily like you see at a funeral or whatever. And I've said this last week. It's an array of multiple different kinds of flowers. And I like to imagine us as being God's garden, especially the women, because that's flowers are something about flowers that is the language of love, right? And it used to, even back in the day, it used to mean something for even particular flowers, a rose meant friendship, or a red rose love, or a tulip, or whatever the case may be. If you studied any of it and looked up the language of flowers, you will see that's very much the case. And then there's a book that is called The Language of Flowers. That is a book, not the description kind. But it's really enjoyable. It's a really enjoyable book. If you ever want to get one of those vacation books, you know, for your mind, you just want to just chill out and just read. I love to read. So It was a really good book, anyways. So also too, the lilies or the flowers were considered glorious adornment, more than the finery of Solomon's garments. And remember, back in the day, a king wore robes with gold thread in them. They were valuable. It took long, long time to create the wardrobes for the kings. Now, I don't know if any of you have looked at the Met Gala on TV, but some of the finery that was worn was really wild, but some of it was really beautiful. And you could appreciate the time, the energy that went into creating this beautiful garment. And here God is saying that, we are as God's flowers. We are more beautiful than the finery of king's robes, which is, we got to get that in our thinking. You know what I mean? We got to get that in our heart when you hear those words about what you're not and what you should be. We need to really understand that the word of God is constantly sending us love letters. Sometimes there's adjustments, right? And that's all for our benefit. But his word is something that we hide in our hearts. And when we read the Proverbs, it talks about, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, when those thoughts come to you, are you gonna be tempted to believe those lies? Does it even lead to condemnation where it's actually becoming self-hatred or rejection and sin? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, because I'm going to take God's opinion of who I am against my own arguments in my head and the lies that the devil wants me to believe, or the lies I believe because of pain, trauma, woundedness. I need healing, So again, one of the things about the lily and about flowers is that it represents not only beauty, but it represents fertility in the scriptures. And when you read about it and it says how fair, you're talking about you having the ability to birth life, to birth something of the Holy Spirit. The other thing too is that keeping in mind that these things are like grass and wither away. They're temporary. Beauty in this world is temporary, but the things that remain are the things in eternal. So when we look at, creation, we keep in mind that, I'm not a citizen of this world. This is temporary. And when you're in trouble or in crisis and you look at the here and now, it's like this little tiny inch compared to eternity, which is, it's unending on either side of it. You know what I'm saying? So when we keep in our minds the things eternal, it helps get us through to persevere through hard times and get to the other side. And our stories also benefit other people as well when you've overcome certain things, And oftentimes, the very thing that you struggle with and that have hurt you are an indication of what you're created to be in ministry. For me, I have this deep desire for inner healing for people. And, it's probably because I was such a damaged individual, and but that's how God's redemption works, So, if you want to look at, let's just read 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll just give you a confirmation of that by using it as a reference. Verse 24. Wait, did I say 1 Peter? 24 and 25. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So when we think of this whole floral imagery, we have to think of the word of the Lord endures forever. When we read the scriptures, he is like the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He's adorned and beautiful. And that surely surpasses all of King's adornments and garments, right? So that just confirms that. But again, it just reaffirms that the word of the Lord, it lasts forever. Once it's planted, it does bear fruit. Unless you're going to go out of your way to damage it, you're going to find the word of the Lord will bring forth flower and fruit. And you know, for me, a lot of times I express this with, you know, you feel the bud, and it's like this internal pressure that you feel in the midst of a situation, and you feel that the stress of it, you feel the tightness of it, and then you see the flower. But that's not the ultimate end, right? Then we want to see the fruit. And like it's been spoken, I forget who said it first. I think it was Bashar, that a tree does not eat its own fruit. It gives it to others. I just that imagery to me is so beautiful. I also had this just a little side note thing about trees. Because we are in the year of the tree of life as the women in the ministry, you know, whenever I come across anything about it, it just feeds my soul. And I was looking at something where it was talking about trees grow in two directions at the same time. Simultaneously, right? It grows up and it grows down. The roots growing down are established first, right? You can look at Psalm 1 and you'll see how the roots go down and drink the water, right? And that's called gravitropic, where gravity, you know, pulls it down. And then you have the phototropic, which goes above the ground, right? What I was going to say is that, you know, that story about, you know, the farmer who goes out, doesn't see anything, and then the next day something sprouts out of the ground. That is just kind of what it's like, right? When those roots go down in a tree, they meet with resistance. And you will meet with resistance if you want to grow. And if you want to grow deep and draw from the water of life and be able to sustain any kind of weather or storm that comes your way, the roots have to work through persevering and past that resistance to go deep. Okay. And then like I said, the when things flower above the ground, they don't have that kind of resistance, except for maybe weather or whatever. But it's really the root system is what is so important. That's why it's so important to keep in mind the things eternal, the things that are our root system, you know, and not neglect. Some trees need fertilizer, you know, some trees are predisposed to certain diseases. Now, for me, as a tree, I would probably be predisposed to fear or, you know, pick something, insecurity, pride, whatever, anxiety, worry. We'll be talking about that today too. But sometimes you need some help, right? Sometimes if there are certain diseases, we've seen, you know, all kinds of like species be destroyed because of a simple bug that spread and spread and spread. And that also talks about as trees that we can disease each other. We can affect each other by our own sin. And one of the things that, in a topic that we don't often discuss, is gossip. Gossip is really important to avoid because God hates it. He says it in the scriptures. There's, you know, six things that God hates: a haughty spirit, you know, a proud look. You know, he, and I forget where it's at in the scripture. I think it's in, where is it? Proverbs, do you know what? Okay, if you find it, let me know. But one of the things at the last that is seen in that six things the Lord hates was division. And we've been talking and touching about that a lot, and how gossip creates division. But not only gossip, but our attitudes and how we see one another creates division. And that is the devil's tool. And we also know the blessing of unity, right? And how every time we are drawn together in unity, we really celebrate the goodness of God, right? Okay, so when Jesus is speaking to these guys about not worrying, in verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, blah, blah, blah. He says in verse 27, you can't add a cubit to your stature. You can't add a year to your life. You can't add 6 inches to your height. You cannot. The only thing I can do is add weight to my body, right? Pounds to my body. But I don't think that's mentioned here. Just kidding. Okay. So, but how many of you know that worry comes in a lot of different forms? And one of the reasons that we experience anxiety is because of what we've experienced in our lives, right? Those points of trauma, or maybe not being guided as a kid and feeling lost, or, you know, whatever. I know when I was ill the first time around, my daughter Emmy, she was the youngest, she would drill me, who's, you know, because I was in chemo and I had to be laid up, who's picking me up, where do I go? And she was so concerned and anxious because her whole life was kind of in an uproar. But that created an anxiety in here, or in her, and a fear in her, which she still to this day sometimes struggles with. And I know a lot of us do struggle with anxiety. Not all anxiety is worry or sin. Some is just in your DNA, you know, and just like you would have a broken arm, you go to the doctor and you get it taken care of. Okay. So just, that's like saying everyone should be healed. And that's not the case. Jesus didn't heal everyone. He healed all kinds of diseases and sickness, all kinds, but not all. So, and there are reasons for what he does. And we don't always know that, but that's okay. You know, we keep persevering. We keep believing till we get through. Again, let's see. Right here. When we look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. When we talk about the things of the kingdom, we understand that the things of the earth that speak to us about the Lord, his creation, is a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. When you look in the Old Testament at the temple of Solomon, its beauty, you know, it was adorned with lilies and flowers and gold and all kinds of good stuff, right? But it mimics and is a pattern after heaven, full of jewels. You know, when you look at Revelation and the beauty that we are going to behold, we only see like glimmers of that in our day, right? But the tabernacle and Solomon's temple was a shorthand version or a copy of what was actually in reality in heaven. And when, let's read this, who, Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. And It was said, see, verse 5, see that you make all patterns according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So when Moses was on the mountain getting instruction from God, God was making sure that he had everything exactly the way that he said it was to be, that Moses was to mimic everything that was said to him by the Lord, because it was a shadow of and a copy of heavenly reality. Okay. So those things were built after the pattern of heaven. And we have things in our lives as we grow in God that are built after the pattern of heaven. Especially when it comes to character. Every time that Jesus is, his virtue is flowing out of us, we are reacting as Jesus in heaven. You know, in intercession, I think that's a perfect example of how we are praying after a pattern in heaven. You know, Jesus is before the Father's throne. He's the great intercessor. He doesn't sleep. He's going on and on, right? All the time, eternally, interceding for us. And when we are interceding, we are actually mirroring that very motivation, desire, and hopefully outcome of what is transpiring in heaven. And that is a wonderful thought when you think about it. What an honor we have. And that should be enough to make you say, yes, I'm going to pray. Because, you know, sometimes we, I got this to do, I got that to do, and we don't do it, you know. If you want to look at the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, you can look at, I'll give you a couple references, Exodus 25, verses 31 through 34, 37. You can look at Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 6:18, 6:29, 6:32, 6:35, 7:19 and 22. And then again in 2 Chronicles 4, verse 5 and verse 21. And we also know too that the tree of life was the almond trees that were on the lampstands in the tabernacle, you know. And we know too the story of Aaron's rod blossoming under the Ark of the Covenant. So there's all kinds of beautiful references of an imagery of the beauty, the love, the floral imagery, and all of that in the scriptures that you can look up on your own. Okay. Now, the last couple weeks, I've emphasized this in Matthew 6:26. And in some versions, I think it's a King James version, it says, behold. And I love that. Look and consider and learn wisdom. And I talked a little bit about taking the time to behold, taking the time to consider, taking the time to pause, still your spirit, quiet your spirit, and learn as you're observing the world around you, as you have that quiet time with the Lord. Just like, I mean, honestly, seeing a nest, and it is a robin's nest, by the way, I saw Mama on my porch the day after I gave that message. That was like very thought provoking for me. Like, God, you know, that's like just such a sweet thing you did, you know? And then it's also an admonishment not to worry, not to have anxiety, right? And when in Matthew 6, verse 30, when the Lord says, O you of little faith, is he saying to you don't have enough faith? Or is he saying, you have a little faith, and that little faith can be like a what? A mustard seed, and grow. So is God rebuking them? Or is he just saying, I acknowledge your little faith. Let's get some more. Let's work on it. To me, I think it depends on where you're at when you're reading it, what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Like, you know what? Oh, you have little faith. You got the sin of unbelief going on in your heart. Or you have a little faith, honey. It's okay. Right? You just don't. You got to read into what the Spirit is saying to you at the moment. That's when the rhema or the alive word of God comes to you. It doesn't happen all the time. But there are times when you are seeking the Lord and he answers you in a way that is very precise and suitable for your situation. And then in Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All your needs, just like the sparrow, just like the lily, you'll get seed for the sparrow, you'll get sun and rain for the lilies. You'll get everything that you need. It may not be everything you want, right? But it will be everything you need. Now, in real life, we need a couple things, right? To live, to actually live. We need air, right? We need water. We need food. And we need shelter. And who is all those things? Jesus is all those things. He is the bread of life. He's our hiding place. He's the living water. And I don't know what I wrote for air. Let's look at it, though, because I have a notation here. Isaiah 42. Let's discover this together. Isaiah 42, verse 5. This is a surprise to me as well as you guys. All right. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. It's pretty awesome, right? He gives us breath. So he gives us air. Everything we need practically is given to us as our needs are met by our earthly needs, right? But everything we need to survive, to live, to prosper, to generate the kingdom of God is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In Proverbs 6, you know, when it says, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you, and seek wisdom. In Proverbs, it talks about how do we do that? We take, here, this is emphasized once again, we take and we hide God's word in our heart. We hide it in our heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What keeps you from temptation? What keeps you not only from just temptation, but from sinning is God's word hidden in your heart, that root system drawing in the spirit, right? To resist temptation. And resisting sometimes means you're having a wrestling match with the enemy. And you have to resist, and you have to pin him down, and he will flee. It's not just as simple as is taught. You know, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Well, does he have legal grounds to be there? Have you given him room or a foothold so that he can harass you? Or is it just warfare? You have to determine these things. We have to learn from the Holy Spirit what is what. You know, and it says the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. So we can ask him. It's no big deal. We can say, you know, God, I'm feeling really frustrated. What's going on? Well, is it outside of you that you're picking up in your spirit? You're just sensitive to what's going on in the atmosphere? Is it the enemy trying to frustrate you to lose your temper or be, you know, angry? Or is it you and you need to do something about it? You need to go to God and confess it. And sometimes frustration is a redemptive thing because it causes you to do something you wouldn't ordinarily do. I'll tell you what, one of the frustrations that we had early on in our church, we were frustrated because we had this vision of God and we did not have the ability to carry it out because we were still all in the same place. It wasn't a bad thing that we had that vision, but the frustration that built up gave us the willpower, so to speak, to change and to leave what was comfortable, to leave what we, you know, as the church, we felt, you know, that's our family and we still are family, but there was something to be done for his purposes. And maybe we would not have done that had we not been frustrated. I don't know. I have to think that's probably true. And so, like I said, doesn't mean we're not family. It just means just like a woman and a man get married, they leave their parents and start their own life together, right? And in the scriptures, it's in Genesis to be able to be fruitful and multiply. We are to bear spiritual children as we are discipled. So that's an awesome thing. What is the kingdom of God? You know, oftentimes I see that question and I like don't have a real clear answer, you know, like how I could say it out loud or describe it to somebody. But generally, the kingdom of God is where the eternal rule of God, the sovereign God over all the universe, is the undeniable boss, monarch, ruler of all creation. So it's a system, not like our government system, that we come under where he is the king and we are the subjects and we do his bidding, right? So that's in a nutshell how I would describe it. In Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." All. In Daniel 4:3, it reads, Every authority that exists has been established by God. See, we have to get beyond this good versus evil. They are not the same. They are not equal in strength. They are not equal in power. The enemy is God's servant, so to speak. He's on a leash. He can only go so far, and he fulfills God's purposes a lot of times in that when we're allowed to go through some stuff, he gets us to God where we belong. You know what I mean? I know I've shared this one time before, but I was in a relationship and I was not walking with the Lord. I was backslidden at the time and I was in this relationship and I picked up a demonic spirit. Well, it's the demonic spirit spoke audibly in my room and I freaked out so bad, I ran back to Jesus. I mean, I did not hesitate. And so you have to see too that, you know, the devil doesn't have all the power. God uses him to accomplish his purposes. And we don't understand. It's not because God is after showing us how terrible we are. It's so that he can redeem us, save us, fill us, prosper us, bless us, right? It's like a parent who wants to bless their child, and that, and you know, we're gonna go to Cedar Point. We're gonna have a blast. We're gonna eat French fries. We're gonna have ice cream. Everything that you love. We're gonna go on all the rides. And the kid does something horrible, skips school, say, or smokes a cigarette if he's younger or whatever. You can't bless that because if you're a good parent, because then you're saying it's okay what you did, right? And that's how God is with us. You know, He wants to bless us. And when we're screwing around or backsliding or sinning or whatever, He can't because it would be a disservice, just as it is a disservice to spoil a child. How many of you know you spoil a child, you're going to have a really rotten adult to take care of later on. So we don't want that, and God doesn't want that for us. So His mercy is always, always redemptive. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who are willing to submit to God's authority. Those who defy God's authority are not a part of that kingdom rule. They're not a part of it. So when Jesus in John 18, verse 36 says his kingdom is not of this world, it is not of this world. It's a system that we have to be accustomed to. You know, we're citizens of not this earth. We are citizens from above. But how many of you know we got to get used to this new system? When you were the boss of your life all growing up, and then Jesus saves you, how many of you know you got to learn some things you have to unlearn as well, which I say often. And so there's the kingdom of God now, and there's a kingdom of God outside our physical reality, right? When we pass, we are in a probably clearer, better, of course, kingdom than what we've seen imaged here on earth in just bits and pieces, right? I know when I'm in worship, I mean, really in worship, I know I'm in heaven. I mean, I just know it. I sense it. I feel it. I see it in my spirit. It's like beauty erupts. It's the beauty realm of God just comes in a glimmer. And at that moment, I just am transported, you know, and not in a weird way, you know, not beam me up, Scotty, or, you know, some weird out of body experience, you know. So, anyways, so when Jesus came, he set up the spiritual reign in the church on earth when he came and when he died and resurrected. He transferred the kingdom to the church. And if the church does not portray the glory of God, then there is no glory of God. That was God's choice to reveal who he is through the church. That's why when we hear messages about how frustrating the condition of the church is, believe me, there is going to be a winnowing coming forth in these next seasons where not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian, right? But those who do the will of the Father, right? The ones that are not doing the will of the Father, and I'm not talking about a weak believer. I'm talking about one who says they are, but they're following a different Jesus than the Jesus I know. You know what I'm saying? And it's real easy to do. And the thing of it is, when we are accountable to one another, then we are reassured that the Jesus that we're serving is the real Jesus. When we are a loner, or we are running away from God or slipping away and justifying it, you will be deceived. You will be. It's just a fact. It's going to happen because there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors in the body of Christ. You know, the eye can't operate on their own. The leg can't operate on their own. Eventually, it's going to decay die or maybe dead already, who knows? But that's why it's so important to not forsake coming together, not only just to church on Sunday. I would admonish anyone to come on Thursday night prayer. You don't even have to pray if you don't want to, but you can be a part of it and you can bring your requests. And I'm saying that from a place of almost desperation. We need more warriors, guys. We need more warriors, right, Pastor Jan? We need more warriors because what we are praying for every Thursday is serious, life threatening, life altering lives that are in our hands, and we have the ability to ask, seek, and knock on heaven's door and see things happen. If anybody got the report from Tim Atchley on his Uganda trip, my heart leapt out of my chest because he talked about people that were demonized getting free. But the one that, and one girl who never walked, walked. And it was like, my Jackie, he's gonna walk. I know it. I've had dreams of it. I know it. And I also feel like God's just saying it's just a time for us to wait. But I know it. I just know it. But when I saw that, I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to take that boy to Africa. You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of like that temptation, like, oh, Steve Fano has a healing ministry. I want to go to Steve, down to see Steve and see what happens, you know? Who knows? You never know. But boy, that just jazzed me so much, you know? That there is hope for things that are hopeless with Jesus Christ. Hope for a child, you know, when you're wanting to have a child, hope for your child to be healed, hope for healing, hope for deliverance, hope for financial breakthroughs. There's just so much that Jesus has in who he is, and it's accessible to us in his perfect timing, right? That just blew me away and made me so, so, so excited. One of the primary things that we need in order to enjoy the kingdom of heaven is repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sad or sorry for what you've done or regretful for being caught. Repentance is all up here. It's a change of mind, a change of perspective. And how do we do that? How do we do that practically? We get in the Word of God. Repentance washes that screen that you have that filters everything inappropriately. And as we have a lifestyle of repentance, we see ourselves more clearly, we see others like God sees them, and we see Jesus brighter, clearer, splendid, glorious. So, having the word bound into our hearts, right? And if you don't remember it, don't worry, it'll come up. You'll remember it when the time comes. There are things you go, man, I forgot that. And then it just, the Holy Spirit gives you the word. That's what he says he'll do. When Jessica's out there with her husband witnessing, and they meet a certain person because she's online today, she will know exactly what to say. God will get, hey, this person's just had a loss and is grieving. Okay, can I pray for you? And is any, you know, God just, the Holy Spirit teaches us. We don't need to be embarrassed or shy. He will teach us. And you know, if the worst thing happens when you approach somebody to share the gospel or to love on them is that you put your hand on their shoulder and just are quiet and just love them. Sometimes that's all they need. Sometimes that's exactly what they need, and they don't need your words. God will show you. He shows us everything that we need. So repentance, we know repentance begins on earth, is consummated in heaven, right? Let's look at Philippians 1:6. I can't find it here. There we go. I lost my tab in my Bible, and it freaked me out for a minute. What did I say, 1:6? Yeah, okay. You know, we'll go up to 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, and always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here we go. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Again, you know, when we have the evangelism outreach, if you're back here and you're praying, you are a partaker of that grace, right? And it's, I love Paul's heart, that he carries people in his heart, you know? And we carry people in our hearts, don't we? We carry them in our hearts. All the more we should be praying that for those that we love that are really not yet connected to Jesus. Okay. I am going to wrap this up, hopefully. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. We'll just get this probably first scripture in. Maybe not, maybe a little more. I don't know what time it is. Okay. A few more minutes. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, how famous is it for people to say, I don't judge? That is not what this is saying. This is saying, however you judge somebody else, that same judgment you will be judged by. That's exactly what that means. Now, if it meant judge not, so that you be not judged, then we wouldn't be able to fulfill verse 6 in chapter 7, which is, do not give what is holy to the dogs, you know, they were unclean, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So in verse 6, it's saying discern and judge. In verse 7, it's saying judge, but judge righteous judgment. Judge and see things how Jesus sees them. And that's something we need to be obedient to judging righteous judgment. When you only discern what's wrong with people, you will never see them beyond that limitation. You will not see what their possibility is, what they can become, and you will not see how God sees them. And so when you get to a point where you're, I mean, look, as leaders, we discern things. We know, we don't have to hear it from anybody. God shows us. And you know what? There are times when I'd say, well, I can't do just that one thing. And as you say, I can do all of it. You know why? Because he's the senior pastor. He sees and he judges righteous judgment. I may not see everything. And so where do I need to go? I need to go to him, right? So you always have somebody that is, you know, discipling you or leading you so that you're not left to your own devices. Because otherwise, we're left to just our stinking opinions of things. And to me, opinions can turn into idolatry. This is what I think. And it has no kind of entryway for the truth of God's spirit, love, word, and all that, right? Okay. What that means is do not judge means do not have a spirit of fault finding or have a critical spirit or to treat with contempt. I will find that in the scriptures next week and we'll go to that because fault finding is addressed in the Old Testament and the critical spirit. And may I say, it is tempting and a trap to think you're discerning something when it's only your critical spirit or finding fault spirit. So you must be careful about how you discern things, how you see things. And, you know, you bounce it off somebody and say, what do you think? And I mean, you know, somebody trustworthy and all that, if you have any. Because you know what? If that were the case, all those people we read about in the scriptures, Rahab the prostitute, none of them would have made it, right? Abraham, before he became, I mean, Abram, when he, before he became Abraham, Sarai, before she had, look, that's one instance that you can say, Sarah had a little bit of a critical spirit. And what she wanted to do was fulfill God's plan on her own terms. And it ended up to bite her in the butt when Ishmael was born. Right? And so we have to be careful that what we're critical of, who we're critical of, when we're finding fault, that we are not birthing something that is outside of God's purposes.